Our scripture reading today is Genesis chapter 42. We'll be reading the whole chapter. It is a long chapter, 38 verses. But sometimes when we're preaching in the Old Testament with these historical narratives, the passages are long. Genesis chapter 42, verses 1 through 38. Let's now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die." So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "Lest some calamity befall him." And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons, and we are honest men. Your servants are not spies." But he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying, 'You are spies.' In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested, to see whether there is any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So he put them all together in prison 3 days. Then Joseph said to them the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, 'Do not sin against the boy,' and you would not listen? Therefore his blood is now required of us." But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of the sack. So he said to his brothers, "My money has been restored, and there it is in my sack." Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, "What is this that God has done to us?" Then they went to Jacob their father in the land of Canaan and told him all that had happened to them, saying, The man who was lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, 'We are honest men. We are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the lord of the country, said to us, 'By this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your households and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land.' Then it happened, as they emptied their sacks, that surprisingly, each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said to them, 'You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and you want to take Benjamin? All these things are against me.' Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, 'Kill my two sons, if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you.' But he said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave.'" May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the reading of your word, for your words are pure words, O Lord. They are like silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times. Bless to us, O Lord, the reading of your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Near the end of the book of Numbers, tucked away, there is a warning that we should remember each day of our life. The warning is, be sure your sin will find you out. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, be sure your sin will find you out. In other words, sin has bad consequences, and sooner or later, those consequences will catch up with the sinner. And that reality should motivate us to avoid sin. In our passage for today, it had been about 20 years since Joseph's 10 older brothers had sold him into slavery to a caravan traveling to Egypt. In our passage for today, the 10 brothers encountered consequences from that sin, even though 20 years had passed. Their sin found them out, and they experienced God's fatherly chastening. It was a gracious chastening. Painful as it may have been, it was a chastening that led to a sense of true guilt and a fear of God and a repentant heart. The painful correction began in our passage for today, and the spiritual transformation that resulted from this divine correction began there as well. It wasn't fully completed, but it began there. Our passage for today naturally divides into three sections based on the location of the action. I've labeled the three sections the danger of starvation, the devastating suspicions, and the disturbing situation. And we'll begin, of course, with the first, the danger of starvation. As our text opens, it has been probably 20 years or more since the 10 older brothers had sold Joseph to the caravan that was traveling to Egypt. And during approximately the first 13 of those years, Joseph had been a slave in Egypt, first in the house of Potiphar and then in a prison. And then the Pharaoh had elevated Joseph to his position of high authority in Egypt. Through the Pharaoh's dream, God had revealed that there would soon be 7 years of agricultural abundance, followed by 7 years of severe famine. In response to this revelation, The Pharaoh had put Joseph in charge of collecting and storing grain during the 7 years of abundance in preparation for the 7 years of famine. In our text for today, the 7 years of abundance were over, and the famine had reached Canaan. The family of Jacob was running out of food. Unless they found some new source of food, they were all going to die of starvation. In this dire situation, Jacob the father heard that there was grain available for sale in the land of Egypt. When Jacob shared this good news with his family, his sons did not react as one would expect. They did not smile with new hope. They were not animated with renewed enthusiasm. They reacted instead by staring at each other. The 10 older sons had a dark secret about Egypt, a secret not known to their father Jacob, a secret not known to Jacob's youngest son, Benjamin. Again, 20 years before, they had sold their brother Joseph to that caravan going to Egypt, and the wicked deed still haunted them 20 years later. They had probably seldom heard any mention of Egypt since that event. The previous mention of Egypt in the book of Genesis is found all the way back in chapter 26, when God had warned Jacob's father Isaac decades earlier not to go down to Egypt to flee the more localized famine of his day. When the 10 older sons of Jacob heard their father start talking about Egypt, the mere mention of that word brought back to them memories that overpowered the good news about food. They could not speak openly about those memories in the presence of their father and Benjamin. Each of them looked at each other from face to face in silence. They each knew what the others were thinking, but could not say aloud. Their communication was limited to these guilty glances. Their father's mere mention of Egypt had struck a raw nerve in them all. Jacob broke this awkward silence with an emphatic statement about the good news. He had indeed heard that there was grain for sale in Egypt. He cut to the chase and commanded his sons to make the trip to Egypt to buy the grain which their family needed to avoid starvation. They mustn't just stand there gawking at one another. Jacob did not allow his youngest son, Benjamin, to go on this trip to Egypt. Jacob had once shown open favoritism to Joseph by giving him a coat of many colors. Now that Joseph was thought to be dead, Jacob had transferred that favoritism to Joseph's only full brother, Benjamin. And Jacob now demonstrated that favoritism by keeping Benjamin safely at home. The 10 older brothers joined the masses of people that were streaming to Egypt to buy grain. And that brings us to our second heading. First, the danger of starvation. And second, the devastating suspicions. In verse 6, the scene moves from Canaan to Egypt, where Joseph was the governor, a reference to his position as second in authority only to the Pharaoh himself. Joseph oversaw all the selling of grain. He may have asked to be alerted when any who might be Hebrews from Canaan came to buy grain. And sure enough, the 10 older brothers personally encountered Joseph. Although Joseph had not seen them in 20 years, he immediately recognized them. They had aged some, but they still looked much as Joseph remembered them. On the other hand, the brothers did not recognize Joseph. They had sold Joseph as a slave, and they would never have expected him to have become this high Egyptian official. And Joseph was now clean shaven after the Egyptian fashion. He wore Egyptian clothing, He fluently spoke the Egyptian language. Joseph used an interpreter to speak to them as if he could not communicate himself in Hebrew. The 10 older brothers saw only a high Egyptian official whom they had to please in order to get the grain that their family so desperately needed. They bowed down before Joseph with their faces to the ground. At this point, Joseph could have had his revenge. He could have ordered the immediate arrest of his 10 brothers. He could have ordered them punished in any number of cruel ways. But he did not. Joseph had probably anticipated that some of his brothers would have to come to Egypt for grain at some point in this famine. He had probably given much thought as to what he would do if he should encounter them. By this time, Joseph had some sense of God's purpose in bringing him to Egypt. As Joseph would later say, his brothers had meant it for evil, but God had brought him to Egypt for good. God had brought him to Egypt to save multitudes from starvation, but especially to save his own family, and that was becoming obvious. Also, there was his childhood dream in which his whole family bowed down before him. Joseph knew that this was a divinely given revelation of the future. As Joseph saw his 10 brothers on the ground before him, he knew that God was fulfilling this dream. Yet to fulfill this dream fully, his father and Benjamin would also have to come to Egypt. They too had been part of the dream. Immediately, Joseph knew what to do. He hid his identity from his 10 brothers. As he asked them where they were from, he spoke harshly to them to further hide his true identity. The Egyptians had a very low opinion of Asiatic shepherds, and Joseph had to act authentically. He had to play the part. Joseph hid his true identity because he wanted to get more information from his brothers before he revealed himself to them. He had questions that needed to be answered. Were his father Jacob and his younger brother Benjamin still alive? Had the 10 brothers treated Benjamin badly, even as they had treated him badly? Had the 10 older brothers hardened in their cruelty? Had they become even worse? Joseph wanted answers to these questions. Joseph also wanted to test his brothers with some difficult circumstances, because that would be the best way to learn what type of men they now were. Without missing a beat, Joseph began executing a plan. In order to get more information, he accused his 10 older brothers of being spies who had come to seek out ways to invade the land and steal some of the valuable grain. This accusation gave Joseph an opportunity to interrogate his 10 older brothers. And from this interrogation, Joseph learned that his father Jacob was alive, that his full brother Benjamin was alive, and that they were both still at home in Canaan. After getting this information, Joseph then gave his 10 older brothers a taste of their own medicine. Now, I don't believe this was an act of revenge. I believe this was an effort to motivate them toward repentance by helping them understand some of the pain that they had caused him by their sin. The 10 older brothers had once viewed Joseph as a spy of sorts, in that Joseph had once tattled on 2 of his older brothers. Now Joseph accused them of being spies. The 10 older brothers had thrown Joseph into a pit, and now Joseph threw them into the pit of an Egyptian dungeon. Joseph told the 10 older brothers that they needed to choose one among themselves to return home and get Benjamin and to bring Benjamin back with him to Egypt. The other 9 would have to remain in prison under threat of execution as spies. Benjamin's coming to Egypt would validate their story and exonerate them from the charge of espionage. Well, Joseph left the 10 older brothers to stew in prison for 3 days. And on the third day, Joseph appeared and made an astonishing statement. Joseph said to his 10 older brothers, "I fear God." Now, translating the Hebrew more literally, Joseph said, "I fear thee, God." A statement that implied belief in the one living and true God. What an unusual statement for an Egyptian to make, because the Egyptians believe in multiple gods. "I fear thee, God." Joseph was perhaps hinting to his brothers about their own need to fear the living and true God. A healthy fear of God and a sense of one's own guilt can become the road to repentance. Joseph went on to say that because he feared God, he was going to treat the 10 older brothers more leniently. He would keep only one of the brothers in prison, the brother of their choice. The other 9 brothers could return home and bring with them the grain that their family needed in Canaan. The 9 brothers would then need to return to Egypt with Benjamin as proof of the honesty of their story. They would have to return with Benjamin in order to save the one brother who was still in an Egyptian prison under suspicion of spying, a capital offense. The brothers then talked among themselves in Hebrew, thinking that Joseph could not understand them. The 10 brothers spoke about their guilt for having sold Joseph into slavery as Joseph pled with them for mercy. They referred to Joseph in their conversation not as the hated dreamer, but as their brother. They recognized their current plight as God's judgment upon them. Reuben, the eldest, reminded the others that he had opposed their treatment of Joseph. He had planned to return Joseph safely to their father Jacob, but the other 9 brothers had sold Joseph to the caravan while Reuben was away. Joseph had wanted more information. Joseph got more information. This new information so moved Joseph that he had to weep. He turned away from his brother so that he could weep in private. Joseph then returned. Without asking the 10 older brothers which one they had chosen to remain in prison, Joseph chose Simeon. He bound Simeon before their eyes. Why did Joseph choose Simeon? Well, Joseph had just learned that Reuben, the eldest, was not responsible for his enslavement. The next in line by age was Simeon. And Joseph now regarded Simeon as the one most responsible for the sin against him. Joseph then sent the 9 on their way back home. And that brings us to our third heading. First, the danger of starvation. Second, the devastating suspicions. And third, the disturbing situation. Joseph knew that the 9 brothers would have to come back to Egypt because God had revealed to him through the Pharaoh's dream that the famine would last a full 7 years. The 9 brothers were not bringing enough grain home to last the entire famine. They would eventually have to return to Egypt for more grain, and the decision about returning would be hard enough, but Joseph decided to make it harder. Joseph commanded his servants to put in the 9 brothers' empty sacks all the money that they had used to pay for the grain, along with the grain that they had bought. The brothers discovered the grain in one sack when one of them opened a sack at an encampment to feed his donkey on their way home. They saw this discovery as another evidence that God was judging them. Now, if they returned to Egypt, they might be accused not only as spies, but also as thieves. And how would they explain all that happened to their father Jacob? Years before, they had explained Joseph's disappearance with the lie about a wild animal's having killed him. Now they would have to explain the abandonment of Simeon, the return of the payment, and the demand for Benjamin. They'd have to explain this using the truth. Yet this truth seemed harder to believe than their previous lie. The nine brothers returned home to Canaan. They told their father their story. They didn't say anything about the return payment found in one of the sacks. Yet when they opened their grain sacks at home, they found money in the sacks of the other eight brothers as well. And their father Jacob saw the bundles of money. And both they and their father were afraid. The nine sons were afraid of what their father might think. And their father was afraid of what might have happened that explained the money. Had his sons stolen this money? Had they sold Simeon into slavery? What were their real intentions in wanting to take Benjamin to Egypt? Yet if their son's story was true, why had this mysterious Egyptian authority acted as he did? What was more common, what was more innocent than peoples going to Egypt to buy grain for survival during this horrible famine? In the midst of all these unanswered questions, Jacob's decision was to accept the loss and not to allow Benjamin to go to Egypt. Joseph was dead. And now Simeon was, in Jacob's eyes, as good as dead. They were not going to do anything to jeopardize Benjamin, his remaining favorite son. Now Reuben made an effort to rescue his full brother Simeon. He and Simeon were full brothers, having the same mother as well as the same father. He told his father that he would guarantee the safe return of Benjamin with the life of his two sons. Now this was a selfish offer in that Reuben was valuing his own life over the lives of his own sons. It was also not a persuasive offer in that Jacob would have found no comfort at all in killing two of his grandsons if Benjamin did not return from Egypt. Our passage ends with Jacob determined not to allow Benjamin to go to Egypt. This episode in redemptive history ends not with the message, the end, but with the message to be continued. Reuben, the eldest, had failed in his effort at leadership in this crisis. He had previously been discredited by a flagrant sin against his father Jacob. I won't go into detail about that. The next two eldest sons were Simeon and Levi. Of course, Simeon was in prison, and both Simeon and Levi had been discredited by the massacre at Shechem. And the fourth in line was Judah. He had sinned against his daughter-in-law Tamar, but Judah had learned repentance through that experience. As we will see in coming episodes, Judah rose to be the leader in this crisis. God then blessed Judah by making the tribe of Judah the leading tribe in Israel. And among Judah's descendants are King David and Jesus Christ. Our sin will find us out, just as the sin of the 10 older brothers found them out in our passage for today. For the 10 brothers, the experience did eventually lead to a sense of true guilt, a fear of God, and repentance. True repentance, of course, is possible only in the context of saving faith in Jesus Christ. Apart from faith in Christ, a sense of true guilt leads not to repentance, but to despondency. We as individuals need to live with the sense of our true guilt and a fear of God. As Christians, we need to be grateful every day that Jesus has removed from us the burden of God's legal wrath against us. As Christians, we need also to be sensitive to our daily sins, and we need to ask for God's fatherly forgiveness as we become aware of these daily sins. We already have God's legal forgiveness protecting us from God's legal wrath, but we also need God's fatherly forgiveness as we face God's chastening hand in this life. And I have one last point. We need to pray for our nation. Our nation today parades its sins, promotes its sins, and demands public approval of its sins. A society that is proud of its sins has no real fear of God and no real sense of its genuine guilt. We need to pray for an awakening in which our society wakes up to the sinfulness of its sins. We need to pray that the members of our society who awaken to their sin will turn to Jesus, who alone can forgive their sins, who alone can deliver them from the power of their sins. We need to pray for our nation as well as ourselves, because Numbers chapter 32, verse 23 applies to our nation as well. Our nation's sins will one day find our nation out. We can be sure of it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the lessons from this passage. We pray, Lord, that you will give us a healthy fear of you, the Lord our God. Give us, with that fear, a desire to please you because we love you. Lord, enable us to keep your statutes and your judgments and your commandments. Enable us to live in a way that is pleasing unto you. And Lord, as we do sin, we ask daily for your forgiveness, and we pray that your fatherly chastening us will have a good purpose, that it will serve to profit us in holiness, to profit us in our spiritual development. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.